peace is a quality, a commodity which is in high demand. It's something that every human heart craves. And then there are times in history where a lot of commotion, a lot of tumult, high drama, high anxiety, and peace is something that's really sought after. And so we're going to talk here about that a little bit today from the good word. Let us pray. Lord, as our source of peace, let us receive that even in the hearing of the message today. And let us also take what we've heard and actually apply it to our lives, even if it's discipline, even if it's something that we're not used to, so that we can have the peace which is our allotment. Thank you for the peace that is here in this household of faith, the health that's here in your church. Continue to work in and amongst us. Keep us healthy. Keep any toxins or pathogens away from this church family. May our immunity be strong and always clinging together as we cling to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peace through prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anxiousness. Who's given to anxiousness? Some have a little bit more of a predilection towards certain negative qualities than others. We're all a little different. And the command is important. And there's times where we might not fully grasp the command or nature of don't be anxious. Jesus said it a little bit differently, but it works out to be about the same. He said, don't worry. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. These are not suggestions. They're imperatives. And so when we worry, when we're anxious, we are sinning. Just like any other sin that we could identify and say, oh, I failed big time. Lord, forgive me. Worry / anxiety is a sin. And wonderfully, the Lord gives us, through the Apostle Paul, a command here, but right alongside of it is the antidote or the answer. So he's not like saying, you know, don't do this and figure it out, but don't be anxious, and here's how to counteract it. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when something triggers us, when we get worried, something's happening in our family, something's happening on the job, something's happening in world events, and there's no end to that. The command is not to allow that to overcome us and to stir us and to agitate and to cause fear and worry, but instead the command is to take that and to pray to God. You got to go to God. And what happens is, if you know the next verse, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. So we understand something triggers us, something dings us, bad report goes out, our kids are having a problem, we get that IRS notice in the mail, or some legal challenge comes, and we're stirred, we're agitated. And that's a natural response. But the command is, you can't stay there. Don't allow that to rule you. Don't be anxious about anything, small or big, but to take it to God. And when you take it to God and you say, here it is, then there's the opportunity for his wonderful peace, supernatural. Natural is anxiety. Supernatural is the peace of God which surpasses your understanding of what has happened. Because when we get the bad report, we get the bad news, or something is just stirring us, we can have a bit of a arrogance that I kind of have sized it up. I see it 100% as it is. But there's always one that sees like everything at all times, which in comparison makes our understanding small. The degree to which we understand something is much smaller than, of course, God's. So we go to the one who knows everything, and we say, here it is. And then, as only he can, the peace which passes understanding comes in. And the Greek word for guard is like to stand sentry, like a sentinel. It's kind of like the word picture from Genesis when they were kicked out of the garden and an angel stood guard and there was a flaming sword and you can't get back in here. Well, that's a negative, but in a positive sense, the peace of God stands guard, is like a sentinel that surrounds our heart. And that worry is not going to lodge here. That fear is not going to take root here and bear bitter fruit. Now today, in our world, many who are on the outside seem like they're doing well, are inwardly ridden with unrest, discontentment, agitation. Every so often, I'm reminded from nature, I'll see this huge tree that is now down. The winds brought it down. And for what many years seemed solid, you look and you see all that rot on the inside. What's the technical term for that? Root rot? Dry rot, maybe? I don't know. But you kind of see like, oh, that's what had been going on for a long time. That wasn't like something that just came last week and all of a sudden. But a long time, that inner condition which was hidden. And people they're agitated, but they often mask it. They have coping mechanisms which give them a temporary peace, a temporary repose from perplexing problems. And they seem to have a air of success, perhaps prosperity. And in the West, we still have some degree of prosperity and the ability to put a happy face on everything. But it doesn't last long. Eventually, you have to contend with it. Eventually, it comes to a point where it overcomes people. And in Daniel chapter 2, we have the most successful man, if you will, of the age, King Nebuchadnezzar. And from an outward perspective, he's to be envied. He's over the Babylonian Empire, and they basically rule the world. Everything is looking great. And so, but what's going on the inside? Well, Daniel 2, 1 through 11, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. It's always something I think about as well. Is people that seem peaceful and doing well. I wonder how they're doing at night. I wonder how many of them are up at 2:30 in the morning and they're totally agitated and they can get by and you'd never know it. Well, his spirit, the king's spirit was troubled. His sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. So you got a whole lot of experts, a whole lot of wise people. Perhaps that is his version of Google. I'll just kind of get an answer from, certainly there's an answer out there. Verse 3, and the king said to them, I had a dream, my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. Verse 7. They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will show its interpretation." Because you see, verse 8, then the king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see the word that is from me is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can tell me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." And it kind of, as I was just considering it, it just reminds me of our world, that there's so much expertise. There's so many sources to get information anymore. And eventually, people come to a point where they need something more. You get all this information. All this education is out there. All this data. It's like Paul talked about in the last times. People ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They got no end of information, no end of experts. But as far as truth is concerned, and it's like Nebuchadnezzar comes to a crossroad, and he's always given this counsel, always has these experts that are colluding in some way to pacify or just satisfy some of his curiosity at times. And he comes to a point, I need something more than natural wisdom, the wisdom of man. I need more than humanism. I've had a long run of that. And something in his heart is wanting transcendence. And so he puts them to the test. And of course, you know, they're certainly perplexed by this. They say, no king has ever asked for something like that. And it's definitely a challenge that that they're not able to fulfill. And so moving along, Daniel 2, verse 12, "Because of this, the king was angry and became very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." Oh, might have forgot about that. That Daniel and his three friends were also part of this group. Doesn't appear as though they were in the court when the king was giving this decree. But since they're part of that class, the class of the wise men of Babylon, they're going to be killed as well. Verse 14, "Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree of the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king." And so there's a lot of anxiety going on here in this situation. The king is perplexed. He needs something more. He needs something supernatural. And he's not going to get it out of this group. And so just kill them all. But enter Daniel, thankfully, and he assesses this urgency and basically dials it back, gears down, if you will. Let's put a pause on this for a moment And he contributes calm to a chaotic crisis. And then, of course, it's time to pray. Daniel 2, 17 through 19. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And so we've got a wonderful picture here of absolute chaos, of a deadly situation, a world which is kind of swirling, people that are acting urgently, you know, fast, they're not thinking things through, they're unreasonable, kind of like our day and age, a lot of urgency, people just doing things without thinking, living off emotions and overreacting. And so you got the leader doing this, and it's a very dangerous time. And Daniel and his friends are not exempt. They're kind of caught in the mix, if you will. Thankfully, they know the answer, and they go to the source, and they take time, and they seek mercy. Verse 18, and he told his friends, let's seek mercy, which is another way of saying, let's pray like our lives depended on it. Because actually, their lives depend on this. And in a similar manner, we're in a mix of a mess. This world is spinning out of control, basically. And there's a lot of delusion, a lot of things that are mysterious, a lot of things which make you scratch your head and you just can't believe it. I mean, every week there's like something new that I go, I can't believe it. I couldn't have thought that up. Just crazy things that, and I don't want to specify things and reiterate all the craziness, but there, no doubt you run into it too. And the thing is to not get caught up in it, to not get caught up in the craziness, but instead, let's get together with God. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's make our requests known to him so that we are not caught up in the chaos and basically filled with fear and paranoia and urgency, hyperreaction and drama. But instead, we go to God and God speaks to our hearts. He clarifies things. He, with precision, gives us exactly what we need, and then gives us the ability to speak into the madness, to speak peace, to speak life, to bring calm to the chaos, to bring rest to the frenzy that is the world. And so the prayer of these righteous ones certainly availed much, and we'll look at it perhaps in a couple Sundays ahead of some of the results. But basically today is very simple, but also can be something that is a discipline. Perhaps it's something that we're not given to. Perhaps this hasn't become like reflexive or second nature to us, that when we're pinged, when we're dinged, when we're triggered, when we hear the bad thing, or even within, it's like, oh, why so downcast, O my soul? Why am I so anxious? Bible says in Proverbs 12:25 that anxiety in the heart of man weighs him down, but a good word brings cheer. And I think of that as just human nature because of sin. All people are given to some degree of anxiety, of fear, of being stirred. Things are uncertain. You don't know everything. And so there's always like this, if you will, low-grade anxiety, which some of us take it to a high grade very quick. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. It weighs him down. So you got anxiety, it depresses a person. And then you got the antidote. a good word brings cheer. Where do we get these good words from? We're certainly not going to get it from the experts of our day. We're not going to get it from humanism and psychology and all these other sources. We get it from God. God speaks to us, and he himself brings the peace which passes understanding. And many problems in this day are indeed mysterious. In our society, there's so much dysfunction. And the dysfunction also has a multiplier effect over the generations. I mean, just one example is like the epidemic of fatherlessness. The tree that is the United States or Western culture, if you will, it looks glorious. It's huge on the outside, seems so strong. But generations of fatherlessness and all this worrying about all these outside enemies, all along you've got this internal condition which has grown and grown. And all the confusion that it's brought amongst the generations, kids not having that proper balance that God put into nature of father and mother, kids not having a sense of identity or security or discipline, perhaps, that a father is able to give, and a mom having to take the bulk of that. And then dysfunction here, dysfunction there, it grows. Then these two people that have grown up in dysfunction come together, and it's like a double down, double down, double down. And as the generations go by, it just gets worse and worse. And it's almost a mystery. And so you get problems. You get people coming to you. And it's like, I don't even know how to sort this out. Like, where do you even start with this? There's so much in the backstory, so much going on right now, and this mistake has been made. These bad choices have been made. And it's like, even as a pastor at times, it's like, this is a mystery. Perhaps it has something to do with the last days. Or the Apostle Paul said that in the last days, God would send a strong delusion. Like he finishes it up. He brings everybody to a point like we can't see our way through this. And so either we're going to look up or the thing's just going to finish. It's just going to hit the wall and be done. And that may be part of it as well. And so I've had to really just come back to the simplicity of God help. God speak. I need to hear your voice in order to decipher what is going on. Because there's a lot of mysteries. Now, some of us might enjoy mysteries. You like watching mysteries, murder mysteries or whatever, and trying to figure out who done it. I'm not talking about mystery in a positive sense. Not that murder mystery is positive, but enjoying solving a mystery. But I'm talking about just the confusion that is in our world and the things that just like are so irrational that it's a pain. It's a grief to try to figure it out. And thankfully, these boys, these young men, perhaps they were the youngest of their class. They had the answer. They had enough sense to know that they weren't going to figure it out, that they weren't going to solve it just talking to each other and seeking out the latest and greatest expert of the day. They just got together and said, hey, we all need to go to God. We need to hear from God. If we don't hear from God, we're dead. And how true is that, by the way? If we don't hear from God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father, even as a church. We can go through the motions, and we can get information and even get revelation. Oh, I didn't know that. But if we're not getting the precise words with all the mystery and confusion that's going on in the world or in our own lives, perhaps we've got ourselves into a mess. And we need to hear from God in a pinpoint manner. It's like in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about prophecy in the church. Prophecy is just speaking on the behalf of God, and it could be for the moment or it could be for the future. You just the oracles of God are going forward. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14 that when that's happening properly, that even the unsaved fall down on their knees and they say, surely God is among you. Pinpoint accuracy. And that's what we need. We need the precise, transforming words of God to keep us, to help us along, lest we get sucked into the madness and, worst case, be destroyed with those who are in this mad, crazy, perplexing condition. Let's look at a few takeaways. First of all, human expertise only goes so far. And let me also just put this off to the side. I have nothing against psychology or counseling or help. There's plenty of good resources. It's when we lean on that at the expense of going vertical. That's the problem. And there's no end of human expertise. We have come full circle, basically. Adam and Eve basically went off the tracks when they took a hold of the fruit that would give them knowledge of good and evil. We would rather have knowledge. We'd rather have information and data at the ready, fast track to us, than to have you as our source. That was the breakdown. And that has been part of our condition ever since. We're inquisitive. We're curious. You know, curiosity kills the cat. We always want to have more, more, more. And there is such a thing as information overload. There is such a thing as having too much information and it causing confusion, not clarity. And of course, there is such a thing as having too much knowledge, which actually puffs you up. It gives you a sense of pride and arrogance, versus having the proper humility that says, okay, I can perhaps learn here and there, but you are my source, and I need to receive from you first and foremost. Look at Daniel 12:4. This basically ends the book of Daniel. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And this suggests in the end times an age of increasing knowledge, like exponential knowledge, just going off the charts. A whole lot of information and very little transformation. And in an age that we live in, with so many sources of information, we would do well to basically understand that we have one well. We have one source of knowledge that God has given us. And he's actually made it very easy to access. He's inspired holy men of old with the wisdom of God. And he's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the knowledge which is put in the scriptures. And so the way I kind of appropriated this verse to myself and for our purposes today, it's like, shut up the words and seal the book. In other words, this is final. I'm not going to go beyond what is written. I'm not going to seek everybody's advice and all of the information which is now available at the ready through our version of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that is the internet. But instead, I'm going to, at times, when it's important, when things are getting perplexing, I'm going to shut myself away and shut these words up. Your words have I hidden in my heart. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How can somebody even figure out how to proceed in such a dark world? Ah, human expertise only goes so far. They might show you a few yards ahead. Eventually, their batteries die. I need the eternal word. I need that light every day so that I can know how to proceed. So Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book. And this speaks to me. I'm going to shut these words up and see. This is the source until the end. So what if there's a lot of people that are running to and fro seeking knowledge? And that knowledge is going to be increasing, increasing, increasing exponentially in the end of time. I don't want to be caught up in that pursuit, which is ultimately a trivial pursuit. There's only so much we can know. And how much of that knowledge, by the way, is contradictory at times? I mean, you know, sometimes you'll go and you want to know, well, how do I fix my Toyota? And so you go and you find, here's how I fix my Toyota. And if there are comments afterwards, oh, Nelly, it's going to start. Someone's going to come. You know, the first one says, you fix it this way. Someone comes in. Yeah, that's good, but. Oh, yeah? No, you need to do this. And all of a sudden, you've got a whole bunch of knowledge, but then it kind of leaves you spinning. Like, man, what do I do now? Now I'm back to my original question. I'm just more confused than I was before. And we can do that in so many ways because it's at our disposal. We just go in and we pursue it. And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but where it matters, where it counts, like in the important things of life, we have to realize human expertise only goes so far. Nebuchadnezzar at least got that. He himself was dazed and confused, but he said, you know what? I need something more than these guys had to offer. And even those guys had enough humility. We don't even have this much humility in our day and age. But even those guys in verse 11 of Daniel 2 said only the gods. Now that was their polytheistic view. We know only God is able to answer and to speak into the perplexing, complex, confused day and age in which we live. And then not only will we do well to, in some ways, minimize our search to God, to his word, praying for precision, but then to wait for his word, to not rush. Sometimes God doesn't answer us precisely. Oh, I didn't get my answer right away. This problem has not been solved right away. Now I'm going to go out and check out all these sources. Perhaps it might be discipline, some self-control to wait upon the Lord so that he can renew your strength and not try to substitute the synthetic and incomplete for the genuine and the complete. Secondly here, de-escalate drama. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. As sophisticated as we might think we are, and often that's because we assume technological innovation is the measure of our sophistication and maturity, I see us becoming more and more childlike as we go along. And children are very fragile emotionally. It doesn't take much to get a child stirred up and ready to fight. And there's no end to that in our day and age. There's a lot of adults, biologically, chronologically, that basically house little children personalities. They're just little children in adult bodies. And that's why we see so much drama. You perhaps might remember a time where people weren't as easily offended. Perhaps if you're older, people had thicker skins and they could just let it roll off. Or they were too busy just trying to survive and they didn't have a bunch of time in their hands to analyze everything and get offended by everything. And they didn't have all these social media sites that were there to help stir up things. And Christians should be the adults in the room. You ever hear that saying, who's going to be the adult in the room? Well, it's kind of strange how it was reversed in that Daniel, who is likely one of the youngest of all those experts, was actually the adult in the room. And his response was like the soft answer. In fact, he asked King or Arioch the captain, why is everything so fast? Why are we doing things so fast? You know, whatever's done fast is usually a sign that that's not a good thing. Like, there ought to automatically be a suspicion that if this is coming on too fast, it's probably not the best thing to embrace. And Daniel's soft answer, he answered with wisdom and discretion. Hold on a second. What's the rush? And he went in before the king and said, can we just table this for tonight for a little while? Let's pause this. I'm going to pause so I can pray. And that's what we should be in. If we would do that, if we wouldn't be caught up, if we wouldn't be so reactionary or ready to be offended, thin skin, and instead be the adult in the room of our society, in our circles. People get stirred up and they want to react and, did you hear what they said? Or did you hear what they said about you? Even worse. And instead of, what did they say? It's like, let it roll off. Like, there's a lot more bad about me than that. But to be able then to go ahead and to pray and say, okay, Lord, I pray for, I guess they might be an enemy or becoming an enemy, or they're despitefully using me. I'm going to pray for that person and move along. Another takeaway here out of this account is collaborating with companions. He's not going at this alone. He's got three friends. I've got some compadres, and we get together and we pray. It's a wonderful thing to have people in your life, to have a few close, intimate friends that are, as Christians, they're on the same path as you. They have the same values because they're filled with the same Spirit, and we're reading from the same instruction manual, and we're gathering together, and we're learning each other, we're knowing each other as we go along. What a wonderful thing for a brother to have a brother, for a sister to have a sister. But when one is alone, woe to that person. Who's going to pick them up when they fall? But two, that's a great thing. And three, even better. Well, Daniel's got four. Three friends, they make four, and it's an awesome thing that let's take this to God. Let's not work each other up. Let's not agitate each other. But let's build each other up in the most holy faith by getting into the prayer closet. And this is the same thing that happened in the early church, Acts 4:24. There was a crisis, if you will. The church was persecuted. What did they do? Well, we're going to get our lawyers. We're going to call the ACLU. We're going to fight this. Well, Acts 4:24, when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. You're in control. You're the sovereign one, not these would-be authorities. You're the sovereign Lord who made heaven, earth, sea, and everything in them. You did all this. You could certainly take care of this situation. It's like God has taken care of us in times past. He's brought us to where we're at now. There's no way many of us should have made it this far, let alone be blessed as we are. And here we are, the same sovereign Lord that brought us this far is able to continue to keep us and to bring us into glory. And I just like that about the early church, but it shouldn't just be an early church characteristic. It should be a today church characteristic. That's one of the wonderful things about gatherings, in the smaller gatherings in particular, like at the men's Bible study. Yeah, we're going through a book in the Bible, but we also take time and we pray and we hear about each other's needs and we're able to bear one another's burdens and people are able to connect outside of that group. They've learned of that and now they can text each other, they can call each other, they can pray for each other. A wonderful thing. And it's sad that there are some that choose to go it alone. And they might spiritualize it and say, well, all I need is God. And I have to grant you that. Ultimately, all you do need is God. But he has given you a bunch of blessings, potential blessings along the way. Why not utilize them? Next takeaway, I like this, vertical ventilation. Now, you've heard this before if you've been in this church for a while. The healthy value of ventilating to God. Who enjoys plumbing? Plumbing systems need ventilation. When you think about plumbing, often it's just, well, you know, just a bunch of water going through. And I learned years ago that there's also this whole other aspect of plumbing. It's called ventilation. And if a plumbing system does not have proper ventilation, vertical ventilation, if you will, then what happens is it slows down the works and it builds up like sewer gases can build up. It creates a toxic situation. And, you know, it's like the difference between a strong flush and a weak flush. I don't know if you ever dealt with a toilet that doesn't have a strong flush, and so you got a couple times maybe, versus, isn't this wonderful, by the way, versus that strong flush. Why does it have a strong flush? Because there's ventilation. It could be that the plumbing is not working things out because you don't have good ventilation. Or, as I discovered one time, I knew of somebody that they had ventilation, but a bird or birds had built a nest in it. And so he had to unclog that thing. And it made me wonder how often, instead of ventilating properly, going to God and say, here you go, God, I give it to you, we just allow things to kind of accumulate. We're going this way. We're coping, we're getting angry, we're overreacting, we're at each other's throats, or we're trying to solve things in our own strength, or I'll seek out a bunch of experts. And then the birds of the air, if you will, all those concerns start to accumulate. And now you don't have the ability. You got to break that through. You got to get a message like this so you can get a snake out and knock that thing out. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. That sounds like a promise. That sounds like, that should be a memory verse. You got it. What a great verse to embed in our hearts. Psalm 55:22, it's like unto a command. It's not a suggestion, just like earlier. Do not be anxious for anything. Here's another command. Cast your burden. There's no end of burdens in this life. Why carry them? God wants us to take our burdens and cast them on him. He never wants to think, I don't want to just be a crybaby. I don't want to just go to God when I have needs. Why not? He's telling you to go to him and to cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. This is vertical ventilation. It'll clear things out. Why allow a toxic condition to build up? Why allow the sewer gases that are this life, all the nastiness, all the anxiety, working towards depression, all the grief, all the resentment, all the jealousy and envy? Why allow all that to stay in there? Get ventilated. Go to God. Let there be relief. And then if that weren't enough, it's in the New Testament as well. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Well, how can I humble myself? Oh, verse 7. Casting all your, what does it say there? Anxieties on him. The word for casting in the Greek has a meaning to hurl. And I've always, since I learned that, you know, H-U-R-L, like to throw, I've thought about it like as like a Hail Mary in football. It's like a desperation pass, like, oh, I hope this works out. But it's not quite that, Because every time you hurl your care to the Lord, he actually catches it and he keeps it. He's very concerned. You know, he's, I guess, a wide receiver that's 100% as far as reception. Casting all your anxieties. If you want to keep the ball, you're going to get sacked. And so casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you and he's more than able to carry it. And so, brothers and sisters, perhaps you're in a spiritually toxic situation and you're saying, what's the matter with me? Where's the peace and joy that is supposed to be typical Christianity? The Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, I've got the righteous part down. I'm righteous because of the imputed righteousness of God. And when I fail, I'm still confessing, so I'm righteous. Wonderful. Where is the peace, like the title of the message today, where is the peace that passes understanding? And where is the joy of the Holy Spirit? And some of that may be connected to what you're hearing right now. There is not a proper ventilation system going on. And so there has to be perhaps putting that into motion, going to the Lord, making it a discipline or exercise until it becomes second nature. The first reaction response is always going horizontal. I'm going to solve this myself. I'm going to bear this myself. I'm going to get my wife or my mom or my kids, or I'm going to always go horizontally. Now, those might be good sources, but if you don't got this going first and foremost, then you will become unhealthy. You're not going to have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then finally, to close the message today, when the next perplexing crisis arises, and there's no end of those until we get to glory, perhaps you're in one right now. I don't have to wait for one to come. I'm already in one, or I'm already in three. There's multiple perplexing things going on in my life. Well, when that happens, our first response is all about me. This is happening to me. What am I going to do? How am I going to resolve this? Where is the answer? And I'm not saying that's wrong, because we can't help but to think that way. But how about this addition? This has been allowed in my life, and what does God want out of this? Is this an opportunity? Is this something that God is using? So it's not just merely me, me, me. How can it be solved? I need relief. When will this end? But is there an opportunity here to worship God, to give him his due? It sounds kind of strange. It sounds kind of like that's really, I don't know if I could buy into that. But hear the word on this. Psalm 50, verses 14 through 15. God tells the people of Israel in this psalm what he wants. And, you know, it might do us well from time to time to ask God, well, what do you want, by the way? Like one of the most important things ever. It's very easy for us to be concerned for our wants, no doubt. But, oh, what do you want, God? This thing has just slammed me, this perplexing crisis. I'm in the middle of this. My marriage has moved from a C to an F. But instead of just me and her or me and him, God, what do you want out of this? Well, here's what he says to his people. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. God's almost saying, look, these problems, these troubles are imminent. In the world, you're going to have troubles. And so has that been allowed just because, you know, I'm paying you back, or you should be bearing things too, just to be troubled for trouble's sake? Or is that being allowed as a means to an end? Now you have an opportunity. I've got an opportunity to go to God. I've got an opportunity to call to God. What if we had a trouble-free life, had no perplexing issues? How many of us would actually be very lazy in our approach to God? We might not go to him that often at all. We might be in much worse condition for not having some of the troubles and trials that are refining and point us to God. And so God is telling, here's what I want, call upon me in the day of trouble. It's almost like rebellion when you go every other way, and I'm going to figure this out, I'm going to run all the calculations, I can solve this financially if I, you know, just add this or take away that or get a second job or whatever, and you haven't even taken the time to call upon the Lord so that he can open up and give revelation, give a word which is precise, which brings peace, which ultimately glorifies him. You see that in verse 15 of Psalm 50? And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. What does God want? He wants, when you are in your day of trouble, for you to call upon him so that he can do great things, so he can show you his greatness, and then you go, oh, wow, you actually are awesome. You're glorious. You know, we tend to forget things, and so we need reminders of how great, of how good, of our rescuing, delivering God that wants us to call upon him. And then James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, James is saying this to be in context. He's saying this in terms of trials. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So what does God want? He wants us to go to him. He wants to be the first and foremost source of knowledge. We go to him. He gives us truth that sets us free. Anything else is secondary, is inferior. Go to God first. And so let's, if we could, we're going to stand and ask the Lord to help us in this matter. If we could close our eyes. I have a sense that some have been carrying things themselves for a long time, and you are fatigued. You got a toxic issue going on. You just have not released. You've not cast the care fully to the Lord. And the Lord wants to help you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to heal you. And to make this a lifestyle, to make this the inclination to become second nature. Okay, this is what I do. I go to God. So we're going to pray about that. Before I do, I just want to offer the invitation as well. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'd love to have an opportunity to pray for you to come to know Jesus. He is the answer to everything. He's the reason we exist. God created us to be with him for all eternity. Since he's not into force, he doesn't coerce, he gives us a choice. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so if that's you, I want to pray for you today. You just come up and see me after service. I'd be very glad to pray for you. Brothers and sisters, you just need to take what you've heard. Say, Lord, help me. If this is your way, wonderful. Continue in this way. Go to God first. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him and he will answer you great and mighty things which you have not known. He'll give you precision. He'll deliver you from a toxic condition of holding it in and running in your own strength. That's why so many are fatigued. So many get burned out. So many are given to despair. They've carried the ball for way too long. They should have thrown it a while ago. You say, Pastor, help, please pray for me today. Why don't you just lift your hands to the Lord? Why don't you go vertical that way? Lord, just ask today for myself, my brothers and sisters. Help us to be quick to go to you. Help us to obey you and to not be anxious, to not worry, but instead to cast our cares and our burdens upon you. You're more than able to carry them. You're more than able to answer us and to give us peace which passes understanding. Lord, I pray for healing in my brothers and sisters. I pray that if they are not experiencing what should be basic Christianity, peace and joy through the Holy Spirit, I ask God that that would be their experience. And if this release, if this vertical ventilation is part of that, Lord, then help us all in that. Help us to go to you, Lord God. Forgive us if we've been quick to go in other directions, to lean on our own understanding, to lean on other supposed experts. Help us to go to you and to know that you're more than able to solve for all the mysteries and all the difficulties that we experience this side of heaven. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us the scriptures and truth and this message today that sets us free. I pray your protection and your peace upon your people as we each go our ways. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Blessings upon you.